Your bulletin. It's always good to have a refresher of understanding sin and salvation. It's been a while since we've preached on this topic, and today we're going to finish our review of how a person enters into saving and renewing grace with God through Jesus Christ. Why am I sharing these two messages about salvation? Well, first of all, although for many of you this is review, hearing the truth of your standing before God bolsters your confidence, doesn't it? Amen. And plus, today you were learning as you watch this sermon unfold, as you see the illustrations, you have in your bulletin two diagrams. One is the bridge itself, what we call the bridge of salvation, and the other is a baptismal area, whether that's the baptismal here, a river, a bathtub. My first baptism I remember was baptizing my sister-in-law's mother, who was dying of cancer, and she wanted to give her life to the Lord, and she could not get outside the house, so I baptized her in her bathtub, and that was a pretty cool thing to witness. So I'm sharing this with you, for those of you who this is review, that you can then use this as a tool to share with others, okay? So this is not just something to toss aside. This is a training tool today, and use it as such. Receive it as such, and keep your paper handy. I've been telling folks, the pastor shouldn't be the only one who knows how to do this. And a number of you do know how to do this. I'm very proud of you. But to expand that training. And if you come across someone who is interested in becoming a Christian and you're not quite sure yet what to do, how many of you know how to share the gospel? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. See, that's, ask someone. Ask me. I don't care. And we'll help walk you through that with them. That's just ongoing good experience of mentoring. So we're going to talk about the bridge of salvation today, and don't get ahead of me, honey. the second reason in sharing this is for anyone, adults, teens, children. If you're hearing this for the first time, this is what the Bible calls the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel means what? Good news. And the good news is that the good news is good news. And it is good news. It's great news. God's word says that this good news is like cold water to a thirsty soul, Proverbs 25. And it also says this good news puts fat on the bones. I've got some good news. And that's from Proverbs 15:30. In other words, the gospel keeps your soul from drying up from thirst or starving to death. But not only this is this good news good for your soul, it's great for your life. Let me explain how that is. It'll transform you into the person you were meant to be, the good news. It'll be the kind of person that others will want to have in their lives. You'll be a more patient parent, a better spouse, a desirable employee, a safe and honest friend. It'll help you become a quality student that your peers can look up to and admire. Whether they say it to you or not, they're thinking it. It will change how you respond to those around you. It will change how you respond to situations in life. It will provide healing for the hurts you've had in life, and it'll give you an eternal future that's out of this world, literally. And God is so good, the good news. So let's do some review here from last week's message, and then we'll move on into the rest of the story. So number one, listening to God, and in coming across this bridge, listening to God. Hear God's message. Last week we talked about the different ways we can hear God's message. Of course, first of all is Scripture. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching them, without someone telling them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's a beautiful song. Did you know that was a song? You won't know what God says unless you hear him. Are you actively listening? Active listening skills. I love to teach this in marriage counseling or premarital counseling and teaching the young folks when they come to want to get married. What does listening look like? And they become kind of surprised at how well they can hear what someone else is saying when they pay attention. And that skill is something we've got to practice all throughout marriage and all throughout friendship and all throughout our life in walking with God, paying attention to what God is saying. In fact, do you know this? God is speaking to you right now. Right now. He is speaking to you through scripture, through song, through meditations, through taking communion, through sharing an offering. God is speaking to you. He's sharing something with you. Are you an active listener today? Second part of the bridge is believing or trusting in God. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. John closes his book by saying these words, finishing the story of his testimony of Christ. He says, get to the right place here. Oops, he says this, yep. You didn't know that? John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these that are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The name of Jesus brings life. Everybody go, woohoo! It's the name of Jesus that brings life. Real belief in God always results in obedience to God. Remember that old song we've sung here a few times? Obedience is the very best way. Show that you believe. Doing whatever the sovereign Lord says and doing it faithfully. Action is the key to obedience. The joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Amen? Woohoo! Yes, you can make a donation at the door. Real belief always results in real obedience. You want to test if you believe God in a certain area of your life? Just ask yourself, am I obeying that area? Am I obeying God in that place? Here's a question for you. What teachings of God am I consistent in obeying, and which ones am I resisting? That's a good inventory question. What scriptures do you go, oh God, that's good for Joe, but not for me? I don't know. Okay, I think a lot of our resistance comes because we hit up against fear. We hit up against what ifs, and I don't know how most of our scriptures in the Bible are relating to relationships in some form, aren't they? And here's something I know I need to do, but I don't know how the other person's going to respond, so I'll just put it off. I'll wait for the quote right time. And that's not always bad, but sometimes we use that as a scapegoat to not do it at all. Believing in God results in obedience to God. So let's discover the rest of the story. Now that we reviewed those two pieces that we covered last week, now let's move on to the third part of the bridge, is to confess God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is written in your heart that you believe and are justified. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Confession. Confession of God is not just a tradition of our Catholic brothers and sisters. Confession is a real thing. It's a real part of coming into Christ, and it's a real part of remaining healthy relationship with Christ. Confession. To confess means to agree with God. Everybody agree with God? Yeah? Unless you don't want to obey that place. Then you don't agree with God. To be restored to God, we need to agree with him on two pivotal truths. First of all, that you have sinned against God, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, say it with me, and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? The glory of God. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, where the psalmist is expounding on God's creation. You've made all the stars, you made the earth, and you created all things, and then you created man. And you crowned him with glory, there's that word again, and honor. Out of all the things God has created, you are the highest in his book in terms of glory and honor, of respect. You are the only person that God has given dominion to or rulership to over all that he has created. He didn't give that to the fish or the birds or the animals. He gave that to you. Dominion, rule, rule well. How do we do that? Obey God. Obey his word. That's how you rule well. Because that'll teach you how to rule in authority, but with humility too. Confessing God. First, that you have sinned against God. What is sin? It's choosing to meet your own needs in your own way in your own time. And most of us, that means we're doing it fast. I'm meeting my needs quickly because I'm not very good at being patient. I want what I want now. And by golly, you and I live in a culture that says you should have it yesterday. Do you know that Amazon has spoiled us? How many of you are on Prime? Yeah. I get that puppy in 2 days, right here in my porch. Here it is, 2 days, and I'm mad if it's not. Free shipping, to boot. Yeah. Yeah, we like Amazon. Choosing to meet my own needs my own way in my own time. Many of us don't stop to think that when we sin, we choose, here we go, are you ready? We choose to be independent, self-ruling, and deliberately separate ourselves from God. When you and I sin, we're choosing to deliberately move ourselves a little bit away from God and say, I got this one, thanks. I hope you don't see what I'm doing. Now, we all understand, right, that God knew what we were thinking before we thunk it. God is not unaware of where we are going in our minds, in our hearts. In our Tuesday night men's small group, we develop plans on how to stay away from sin. It's a real plan. It's written down. And we check in on with each other how it's working or not working. How can we get around an obstacle we didn't know was going to face us? And we help each other with that. Do you think that having a plan on how to obey God is a good idea? That it's written down and that you review it regularly? Yeah, that's a good way to choose to mature. Yeah. How many of you have tripped into maturity? Oops, oh, I didn't mean to do that. Just made me more mature though. Most of our maturity is done with intentionality, isn't it? Yeah, because we chose to do something God's way. Before people become Christians, being separate from God is the condition of the relationship with Him. It's separated. Being separate from God relationally is what the Bible calls death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Death, by in this definition, means not physical death, but a spiritual death, a separation from God. Does your spirit know when you're in the process of separating from God? Do you feel dry, maybe guilty, alone, empty, scared, hopeless? These things happen when we are separating ourselves from God. Okay, now let me be very clear here. As a Christian, I want you to know that you don't step in and out of grace, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. I should have my other illustration here being the red field where we talk about justification, sanctification, and that you're on the red field, right? The red represents the blood of Christ that cleansed you. And yes, we're all over the map on that thing. We'd like to just go from here to there in terms of growth. I'm always growing, but no, we're all over that thing. Some days are good, some days are bad, some days I'm doing my own thing, but I'm still on the field. Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Unless you say, "I'm out of here, Jesus. Nice trip, thanks a lot, but I'm going my own way now." Hebrews chapter 6 has a warning for us there. Do not go there because it's impossible to renew you to Christ while, hear that word, while you're in an attitude of, "I don't want to and you can't make me." Confession. We're confessing some things here that are important. So the first thing is admitting or agreeing with God that I am a sinner. Second thing we are admitting is that you agree with God that only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can heal your sin-broken relationship with God. That's how you get restored, is through what Jesus did to bring restoration. What does confession look like? Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we saw that you confess with your mouth. That means you're doing something out loud. Do you understand this? We're doing something out loud. We're confessing a truth. We're confessing two things. God, I am a sinner, and only Jesus can restore my sin-broken relationship with my Father. I'm confessing those two truths. I'm agreeing with God about those two things. You're not required to say this confession in front of another person. That's not required because you're not seeking the forgiveness of someone else. You're seeking the forgiveness of God. It's between you and God. However, it's entirely okay, and I love it when I help someone learn how to cross this bridge and we get to this place of confession of saying, here's a prayer you can say. This is a prayer of your need for Jesus as your Savior. And I help them pray that prayer. And it's done out loud. It's a confession of truth. And I think, brothers and sisters, tell me if I'm wrong, I think it's good for us to confess our sins to one another, James chapter 5, verse 16. It's good for us to do that with a trusted, safe, other Christian person, right? But I think it's good for us to confess, Jesus, you're the only one who can save me, and God, you've told me I'm a sinner, and I agree with you. I think it's good to share that with someone else, say that to someone else, because it's a way of coming out of hiding into relationship with someone else. And coming out of hiding is how we do two things. Number one, we start breaking sin and shame, and number two, we start trusting love of someone else. And when you start doing those two things, you're on the way of good, solid healing in your life. Coming out of darkness. Such a prayer prepares your heart to accept what Christ, accept Christ and what He has done for you. It might sound something like this. This is in your sermon outline, this prayer. You might just even say it with me. Here we go. Father God, thank you for preparing the way for me to come to you through Jesus Christ. I agree with you that I've sinned against you by trying to live my life my own way. I know that Jesus' death on the cross is the only sacrifice you accept to forgive my sin, and I choose to accept him as my Savior. I also agree with you, God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I accept him as Lord over me and my life. In Jesus' name, I confess this truth. Amen. This is good stuff. You know you're confessing truth. It isn't a thought you thunk. It's a truth you speak. And when you say it out loud, you get to hear yourself agree with God about two significant truths. That you are a sinner and only Jesus can provide salvation. Amen? The fourth part of the bridge is to repent. To repent. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. And he's, I believe, on Mars Hill. And he's speaking to the philosophers. The Greek philosophers. And he says this, starting in verse 28, Acts 17, verse 28 through 30. For in him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine or God being is the divine being or God is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God has overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is not an option. It's a command of God. I always stumble on this, you guys. I always stumble on this. We tend to express God's salvation as he's offering it to you. And yes, he is. But my trouble with saying the word offering, God is offering you salvation, is that I should not be punished if I refuse it. But I am punished. God punishes all who reject him. But if God is commanding me to come to him, he's commanding me to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's a command. I want you to repent, change your values to my values. Then I'm responsible if I don't, and I'm blessed if I do. Salvation is not an offer that you can take or leave. God is commanding everyone everywhere to repent. When? Now. Today. Repent. You got some sin in your life, Christian? Work on changing your values to God's values. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo. Two words. Meta means with or after. And noeo means the mind, or that where we place where we make moral decisions. It means to think and consider how and why an action you took was disobedient to God. So we're looking back, saying, I'm looking back at my action. But repentance is not regret. I'm thinking about what I did, okay? But repentance is not regret. What's the difference? Well, regret looks backwards for the purpose of condemning myself for not having the power to resist. In contrast, repentance looks forward to the purpose of making a positive change in my thoughts and my behavior. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Regret looks back to condemn. Repentance looks forward to change. Amen? Yeah, smile. This is good news, okay? So, yeah, you might want to beat yourself up for what you did and stay there and wallow in how bad you are. Satan is right there to help you think that and practice that. But that's not, don't call that repentance because it's not. All right? Repentance is making the decision to move forward in obedience to God, because that's what's going to keep you out of meeting your needs your way in your own time. Looking back on sin and call yourself a loser is not repentance. Don't do that. Don't confuse guilt with life change. Sometimes people will say to me, "Boy, Delbert, good sermon. You hit me right there, man. I feel so guilty." Loved it. You love feeling guilty? Well, we kind of confuse guilt with repentance. Guilt is meaning, "Oh, man, yeah, you hit me right. You stepped on my toes, baby. That was a good one. I want to hear some more of that." No, I don't want you to go there. I want you to be motivated that you would move out of regret and into remorse. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, in writing a letter to them that made them feel bad, he says, I'm sorry that you felt bad, but I'm not sorry that you felt bad, because that moved you into repentance. Worldly guilt moves into regret. Godly guilt or godly sorrow moves you into repentance. That's where we want to go. So the next question is this: what does repentance look like in daily life? Learning to repent is a life-giving skill. Learning to repent. I grew up hearing preachers say we should, but nobody told me how, until Larry Coppock came along and started showing me what repentance looks like. And by golly, it's a great plan. I still use it, not only for the plan I originally used when I took his course, but I know how to use it now in my own life and other areas as well. And I love to teach it to other people. Repentance is a great skill. We need to learn how to repent. So if you haven't yet learned what that is, I would encourage you to take Larry's group. And I think, Larry, you're teaching some other folks now how to lead that group. Is that right? Mark and Shauna? Okay, fantastic. And so see these folks. Learn how to repent, because it really is a skill that we have to take. It's not just a word I use. "Lord, I repent of this." I don't have a clue what that means, but I repent of it. You know, no, it's a real thing. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox on that one. Number 5, obey. Be baptized into Christ. Obey God's command to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is a great verse here. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The first four elements prepare. So these first four: listen, believe, confess, repent. These prepare your mind and your heart for this last piece, for making the decision to be baptized. It helps you give Jesus a full yes in following him. Committing your life to obedience by living under Christ's authority is a major decision. It'll probably be the biggest decision you'll ever make. Coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. And once you decide to surrender your life to him for the rest of your life, then we can talk about baptism. Then the moment you enter into a forgiven and restored relationship with God. Well, let's take a quick minute here to look at baptism. I really could make this one sermon by itself on baptism. Each of these could be a sermon to themselves. But what is baptism? The Greek word for baptism is a transliteration meaning baptizo. How you spelt baptism, B-A-P-T-I-S-M, is just a transliteration into the Greek, B-A-P-T-I-D-Z-O, baptizo. Baptizo, there we are. Totally immerse, dunk, or submerge. That's the meaning of the word. It's not a Bible word first. In fact, none of the Greek words of the scriptures were Bible words first. They were a Greek language first. And God had them translate the Old Testament. I love this. The Old Testament Hebrew got translated into the Greek. It's called the Septuagint. Fabulous translation. And so the Greek word baptizo, to totally immerse. Let me give you an idea of what this common word baptizo meant in the secular world. So you and I are reporters, and we have a Greek newspaper, and we're standing on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's about November. The sea is a pretty dangerous place in November. The Mediterranean is, and we're watching out there, and we see a ship out there. And that ship is going up and down and up and down, and pretty soon it's going down more than up, and it sinks. And you and I go, great story. Let's write that. Tomorrow's paper is going to be. And the headlines on the newspaper tomorrow morning says this: ship on the Mediterranean was baptized yesterday. What did everybody understand that to mean? The ship sunk. It went under the water. That was just the common understanding of the word baptizo. Baptism, spiritually speaking, is the moment when you become a participant in God's salvation covenant. Another Bible word here I want to explain to you a little bit. A covenant is not a contract. What's the difference between the two? A contract is where I put some terms of how we're going to behave on the contract. You put some terms of how we're going to behave with each other on the contract, and then we both sign it. That's not a covenant. That's a contract. A covenant is one person puts the terms of behavior down and you just sign it and say, yep, I'll do that. Covenant with God, he says, here it is. Here's how you follow me, and you either agree or disagree. You sign on or you don't sign on. Baptism is how we sign on. Is where we say yes to this covenant at that moment. So Acts 2:38, let me set the scene. Before I read the scripture to you, let me set the scene. The apostles have spent 10 days in the upper room. Remember the upper room? And this thing of tongues of fire came down on their heads. Who was that? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And then they were ready to preach. And Peter and the apostles go into Jerusalem, and Peter is standing at the temple, I think on the temple steps outside, and he's preaching to the crowd. Now, this crowd is a mixture of people who've come from all over the area to share in the Passover. Peter, so there's a bunch of people here, but he's speaking largely to the Jews. He's speaking to the Jews. Even though there's a bunch of Galileans and other nationalities there who've come. But he's speaking to the Jews. And Peter says to them, you silly Jews. Yeah, he used the word silly. He says, you silly Jews. He says, you were the ones who were given the prophecies that said the Messiah was coming. And when he came and proclaimed himself to be the Messiah and proving it by miracles, you killed him. And the Holy Spirit, preaching through the power of Peter's conviction that he is following Jesus no matter the cost, the Holy Spirit convicts the Jews. And they went like this. You know, you can do that when you go, oh! It's like, Peter, we understand. We get it now. Another thing Peter said to them that could have been a real big tick off was, if you refuse this Jesus whom you crucified, consider yourself as lost as the Gentile non-believer. Them are fighting words to a Jew who says, I'm a chosen man of God. We Jews have been chosen by God. Why are you talking like this? I disagree with you. Those are fighting words. But the Holy Spirit was convicting them, and they went, Peter, what do we do to be saved from this situation we now find ourselves in? And Peter's reply is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the other apostles, brothers, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, verse 38 here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling. He comes into you to stay. He's not visiting. He's staying. Okay? One of the prophetic things about the Holy Spirit coming in is when Jesus was baptized, something came down. What was that? A dove came down and landed on him. I think it's Luke maybe who says, and remained on him. That's an important difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on someone like the craftsman to build the temple or the tabernacle and gave them certain skills at certain times and then left. Here in salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and remains. Lives in you. God is now with you. You are now the temple of God, not a physical building. So we have forgiveness, entry into the covenant. You are justified. God now treats you as if your sins have been forgiven because they have been forgiven. And then also, the Holy Spirit comes into you. You are made righteous, declared righteous by God. You are made righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That means you're sanctified. You're now in a state of living in a holy relationship with God. And sanctified is also a process where we're learning how to come out of old life and into new life. How many of you are better at following Christ this year than you were last year? Sanctified. That's what you just raise your hand to say, I'm growing in holiness. That's what sanctification is. Okay? Romans chapter 6, and I'll close with this. Romans chapter 6, connecting you with Christ's work on the cross. Romans chapter 6. Did we put that on the board? Yeah, there it is. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I'm going to show you this. Now, on your in your bulletin is a diagram that has some water on it. Okay, I want you to follow along on that diagram. And we're going to show how in Romans chapter 6 is describing a connection point between what Jesus did to provide salvation to you and how you are connecting to it. So here's Jesus. Okay, he's on the earth, he's king, there's his crown, and he's happy. And here you are, you're living on the earth, and as you make this decision to sign on into the covenant with God, you're connecting with what Jesus did. So he lived on the earth, you lived on the earth. Jesus chose to do what? Die on the cross for you and your sin, to pay for your sin. In your heart, you are choosing to die to yourself. I'm no longer master of myself. I'm coming under the authority of Christ. He is my master. I will do what he says. I will follow him. And so now you are dying to yourself. And it's not my way anymore. So Jesus died, and now you're choosing to do the same thing in baptism. Jesus was buried. So there's the tomb and the stone. That's about as good as my drawing gets. The stone being rolled over the tomb. He was buried. And in baptism, you are submitting yourself to another person to baptize you, okay? And so you're submitting yourself to someone else who then buries you, and you go under the water, because the baptismal water represents what? A grave. It represents a grave. You are being buried like Jesus was buried, and you come under the water into this grave. You're dying to self. being buried into Christ. Okay, so verse 3, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. Okay, verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the glory, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right? There's a transformation happening here in this moment. How long does it take to get baptized? Like 5 seconds? I baptized an old gentleman one time, and he was pretty stove up. He was a big guy. And we had to crawl up stairs because the baptismal was high up, and I was really worried about him. Got him up there, and he could barely bend over. So he kneeled down in the water, and I couldn't go backwards with him, so I went forwards with him. And he was heavy, trying to get him back out of that water. You know, if he died right there, I guess, well. But but Jesus saved him. Yeah, let's move on. And and so you're being buried. You're being buried as Christ was buried. See the connections? You're doing what Jesus did. He died, and you're dying. He was buried, you're being buried. And then the last part, verse 5. For if we have been united, big word here, united is a connecting word. Think of two people standing here, husband and wife, they're getting married, and they're united forever in marriage. This is the same thing. Think of this as a wedding ceremony. You're being united together with him in a death like his. So now we're talking about, this is our death. We made a decision. I'm no longer master. He is. I'm dying to me. I want to follow him. I want to be restored to my Father. All that's happening here in this death. Like his, we will certainly, another big word, also be united with him in his resurrection. And Jesus arose from the grave, and you come out of the water, which is your grave. Arose from the grave. Up from the grave he arose. You do too. No longer dead. So you entered the grave dead, that is, separated from Christ. You made a decision to follow him, were buried and arose out of the grave, now completely changed, forgiven, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And oh my, there's extra verses I've put on your outline to read about other places about baptism. This is a quick review, very, very quick. Please ask me if you have questions about this. And let's just close with this. Actually, let me stop right here. Any questions? I want to be clear. Any questions? It's good for us to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, and I'm submitting my life to him now. That's your testimony. But if you want to share, here's how God has drawn me to him and to this place where I'm making this decision now, that's a great testimony. Is that what you're asking? Okay. Anything else? And the testimony continues, going back to the word sanctification, I continue growing in my holiness. Amen. Okay, let's close with this. I am saved by God's grace. That means I get God's riches at Christ's expense. I get God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. I am saved by God's grace giving me his redemption at Christ's expense through my faith. It's you deciding. This is your faith. You've come to a place that says, it's now reasonable for me. I have enough information. I have enough evidence. I have enough proof to say it's okay for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Even though I don't have all my questions answered, I have enough evidence to say it's now my faith to say yes to Jesus. I am saved by grace through faith at the moment of baptism, which we just saw here. This is the connecting point. For the purpose of good works. Ephesians chapter 2. For the purpose of good works, which is the ongoing call of God on each of our lives. So, brothers and sisters, in a very quick message about a very important topic. If you have questions, please ask me. There are other viewpoints out here that disagree with what I just presented to you. And maybe you have some of those questions. That's great. Let's talk about it. I love talking about it. And we're all learning together. Amen? Amen. So if you're a Christian today, praise God for providing your salvation full and free, complete, lacking nothing. If you are considering accepting Christ as your Savior and Lord today, make that decision today is my encouragement to you. But if you have more questions, want to talk more, please see me or one of your Christian friends to ask more questions. We want to make sure that when we're saying yes to Jesus, it's because we have enough information to let it be a full yes. Amen? God bless you. We love you. Let's sing.